Scripture reading this evening is Matthew 25, 31 through 40. I'm going to be reading from the New English Translation. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate people one from another, like a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to eat, drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "I will tell you the truth. Just as you did it for one of the least of these brothers or the sisters of mine, you did it for me."
Thanks, Bob. We're glad you're here tonight. Glad you're back. It was nice to have a large crowd this morning. Well, I think so, whether you do or not. You're just sitting there. Joe, was that a sarcastic amen? Do you know what selfishness looks like? Would I have to describe selfishness to you? Selfishness is 126 Easter eggs on my front lawn and five little kids trying to fill up their baskets even though they were told they could only have 24 each. Kind of stinks, doesn't it, Joe? The fun part's hiding them. Kids, they don't understand the idea, especially a two-year-old little girl doesn't understand the idea of 24. Because I said, okay, let's count these out, and the first one was 14. She started with 14. That's not good. Selfishness. I suppose that it's a lot uglier on an adult than it is on a child. Don't you suppose? Because as adults, we know better. Our parents have taught us better. I know because there are some of your parents that are in here tonight have taught us that we put others before we put ourselves. I know years ago there used to be a purple bus that was a part of this congregation, and I believe it was called the Joy Bus. And I think it was Jesus, others, yourself. That's kind of what the acronym for joy is. In Matthew chapter 25, that mentality, in the Lord's view, is real. When we serve others, when that time that somehow George and I ended up eating Mexican food somewhere because we were up at the hospital, at the VA hospital with Bob when Bob was having something done, and George took me out to the Mexican restaurant. He was doing that, I guess, because he wanted to. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I don't think it was just a tax deduction. But oftentimes, there are so many acts of service that we just can't count. We just can't think, because for us, it's just a natural part of Christianity, or at least it should be. But Jesus, at this judgment scene, makes it pretty clear that there are some prerogatives. To begin with, we want to talk about benevolent acts. You see, one thing that drives me crazy is religion that asks for money. And it wasn't just not very long ago. I talked with a young man, and He was telling me about where he went to church, and he said, the thing I just get so sick and tired of, every Sunday they ask for money. So I said, maybe you're going to the wrong church. Because you don't ever see in the Bible, nobody, no church asks for money. The Lord's church does not ask for money. But there are a lot of people that's what they want. Well, we do give on the first day of the week as we've been commanded from 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been told that, you know, if we give sparingly, we will reap sparingly. So we don't want to give sparingly. We want to reap bountifully, so we'll give bountifully. But bottom line is, we're supposed to give with a cheerful heart. It doesn't say how much. That's up to each of us. But in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, "For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me." He goes on to say, "I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." There are some people that struggle their whole lives with things. Some people will struggle. I know that it's kind of hard to believe, but some people just cannot improve in their whole life. They cannot improve their financial status. And there are some people that don't know what to do to change the circumstances which they messed up a long time ago. And they're paying the price one way or another. The issue that God has before us is not that we scrutinize the bad decisions. We look at the heart of the individual and we help the individual. About 3 years ago, Joe Dillard and I drove out to Ellsworth, Kansas. And we met a pretty intelligent, good-looking young man named Sean, who's incarcerated. Didn't ask him why he's incarcerated. It's none of my business. But what is my business is he's a member of the Lord's church, and he asked for us to come and see him. And so then this past Wednesday, Joe and I went out there, and things got mixed up. And so if you can believe this, I have been above Joe allowed to go in, and Joe has not gotten a security clearance. If you can believe that, I would get a security clearance before Joe Dillard. Joe King Dillard. So, Lord willing, next time that we go, Joe will get to go see Sean too. And I've never really thought much about seeing people who are incarcerated. So I've been blessed by the fact that Sharon and Millie wanted us to go see him. And to encourage him, here's a young man who wants so desperately to worship God with more than just the young man. I think the young man's name is Robert, who is there. Two Church of Christ people at the Winfield Correctional Facility. And they need fellowship and teaching and instruction, and they need God's people that can, and not everybody is expected to, but they can, anybody that can, pay a visit to. God said through Jesus, when you've done it to them, you've done it to me. That's benevolence. In Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 35, Acts 20 and verse 35, a statement is made that is so true, and this statement has nothing to do with Christmas. If you know where I'm going, you might smirk a little bit, or you might smile. As the Apostle Paul meets with the Ephesian elders, and he tells them that I'll never see you again and you'll never see my face again. But there's something he said in verse 35, "In everything I did," Paul served the Lord's church to the best of his ability. He literally poured out his life as a drink offering, which he would say in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" That has nothing to do with Christmas. That has nothing to do with birthdays. That has to do with every day. And so, yes, over the years, the benevolent, since I've been here, the benevolence of the Derby congregation has grown, but it should grow because the need has grown. Our economy, our society has caused a lot of problems. When you take God out of the country, God won't bless the country as much as he used to. And so God has attacked our economy. And God is trying to show people that there is something more than money in this world. Humility is very important. But bottom line, the Lord's people need to be benevolent. Jesus said in Luke, the 6th chapter, there's a promise. If we will follow through, there's a promise. And this doesn't mean that tomorrow, if you give a little extra today, that tomorrow you're going to receive a check in the mail for 10 times what you gave extra today. Now you may say, what? Well, there was a lot of that came from the Pentecostal background that I came from. Oh yeah, this guy gave a little extra, and boy, Monday morning there was a check. He didn't know where it came from, didn't know who sent it, but it had to have been God. That's not necessarily the way this thing works. But in Luke chapter 6, he says in verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap." See, not in your mailbox. It'll be poured in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What's the point that he is making? It's our responsibility to be benevolent. Benevolent acts equals faithful acts. I know it's probably easier to want to strike back when somebody has struck us. That's the natural response. But the reality is, we're not supposed to respond naturally. We're supposed to respond spiritually. And the spirituality is that God needs us to be like him. And so, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, going back to where we began this evening, there is found within verse 40, "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" What does that mean? It means that every time that we have served somebody, we have served Christ. Every time that we have given or helped somebody, we have given or helped Christ. And that's the way it should be. Because how do I know if or what my impact will be if I don't stop and help? If I'm not benevolent? Because there is this reminding view that you're always being watched. And it's not just God. It's not God that's got his telescope fixed on you. It's somebody in your family or somebody in your neighborhood or somebody at work somewhere is paying attention to you. And so then, you may be and I may be the only Bibles that some people will ever read, just like the lady that cut my hair last night. I know Steve and Nancy, you're probably saying, wow, he got a haircut since we saw him yesterday at that garage sale. Well, yeah. And the lady there that was cutting my hair, she's been going to church, this church, for a long time, but she's ready to leave there because they don't teach the Bible anymore. But she didn't know much about the Bible herself. But that's our culture. People don't care what the Bible says. They only want to know what heaven is and salvation based upon their own definition or based upon their own merit. But the reality is, faithful acts come from reading the Bible to find out what faith is. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, and in verse 28, as Jesus was talking about a situation that was an ugly situation. I don't like ugly situations. They're hard to deal with. But a mother approaches Jesus and said, "When you get to heaven," Jesus, basically, "can James sit on one side of you and John sit on the other?" In other words, can they have the seats of prominence? And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking." That's verse 22. And then he said, "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" And James and John had the audacity to say, "We can. We can do that." But Jesus said, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. But just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If you want to be better, be a better servant. Don't act like you're better than somebody else. We are not better than anybody else. I don't want anybody to say, "Oh, well, Scarth, you think you're better than anybody." No, I don't think I'm better than anybody. I know that my sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. I know that he has given me a hope, and he has changed my life by giving me a destiny and a direction. And I know that to whom much is given, much will be expected. So I must know the word and I must practice that word. But I'm not better than anybody. There are a lot of people in here who are probably better than me. But that's not the point. The point is, if you want to be great at serving. Don't be great at mastering. Do you understand the difference? How many lords do we have? How many masters do we have? We have one master, and guess what? None of us in here are it. We know that. But Jesus showed us his view is that he needs us to be the best servants we can be. And so then, in John the 13th chapter, within 24 hours of the cross, in verse 1 of John 13, verse 1, it says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." You see, love serves. It always does. Love serves. "The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist." And you know the rest of the story. Bud, do you remember years ago in Vacation Bible School when we set up the table right here and we had the 12? The 12 were sitting around the table, and Jesus got up, and believe me, he didn't take off any outer clothes. But he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he literally went around. I played Jesus, and I was washing the feet, and I came to Bud, and his toenails were painted. I was so shocked. I didn't know elderly gentlemen did stuff like that. So I have something to look forward to. And then this morning, when Rick Hancock and his family came in, Rick was dressed with a pretty coral shirt, and I said, "Your colors are just beautiful today." And he shook hands, and he showed me his fingernails that his daughters had painted with glittery pink fingernail polish. And I told him he was a better man than I, because I didn't even think of that. I mean, how can you get any more colorful than this necktie? Which, by the way, worked this morning because Frank said it kept him awake. So it was worth the $4 that I paid for it. But you see, Jesus said later on in verse 12, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me the teacher and the Lord." Now, your NIVs don't read that way, but that's the way the Greek reads. "You call me the teacher and the Lord, and that is what I am. Now that I, the Lord of you and the teacher of you," I know your NIV didn't read like that, but that's the way the original reads, "have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." If you do what? If you serve one another. Now, today, we don't necessarily need our feet washed, but there are other things that we need. There are times that we need somebody to help us when we're going through a struggle or a trial or a temptation or dealing with the loss. There are times that we've prayed for people, just like we've prayed for Bob and for Brenda and for Anine Rainwater and for Loy Mitchell and for others who are going through cancer. And we've even prayed for Egan, that young man over here with his broken arm. We pray for people because we believe God will answer prayer. We keep doing that. Why? Because those are acts of faithfulness. They're showing God that we believe He's in control. I'm not in control. Are you? But God is. And that's the important part. Well, a benevolent act leads to a faithful act, which leads to one more thing, a rewarded act. One day, God must reward the faithful. Now, I know I'm not covering this last part. Maybe that's another sermon down the road. But one day, God must punish the unfaithful. He must. He cannot get away from that because He's a just God. But in the same regard, He must reward the faithful. And so in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, now, you may be thinking, well, you know, we're not in the situation of slaves in this culture. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Okay, let's put in there workers. Workers, I mean, we have jobs. Workers, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And back to Matthew chapter 25, in verse 34, Jesus, with those sheep on his right, said, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." One day, I want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you did for me, by doing for one of the least of these, my brothers." James chapter 2 talks about the faith that saves. The faith that saves is a faith that does. It's a faith that believes so much that it gets its hands involved, and it gets its feet involved, it gets its backbone involved, and it makes the decision, "I must help somebody else." When we first become Christians, I know this, a long time ago, I remember when I first became a Christian and learning the Bible was so overwhelming. I didn't know what to do, trying to learn the Bible and trying to learn the Scriptures
every once in a while trying to learn a memory verse and then the next week trying to learn that memory verse again. I was thinking so much about myself, I didn't have the chance to think about anybody else except when they came and said, "We think that you could be a puppet at Vacation Bible School. So for the next couple of summers, I was Fozzie the Bear." Fozzie the Bear. But we have to get at some point, we have to make sure that we don't forget the benevolent acts, our faithful acts, that are rewarded acts. And that's what God is looking for us, because there is somebody out there, there's a Larry Scarth out there, like I used to be, who doesn't know the Bible, who doesn't know what God has intended for him, who doesn't know that heaven was designed with him in mind. Somebody's out there, and they're watching us. That's important. Because we are the body of Christ. We are the extension of Jesus. And it's up to us, because there are those who are hungry. There are those who are thirsty. There are those who are sick. There are those who are in prison. And they need us. We're glad you're here tonight. If there's someone here tonight that needs our prayers, we want to pray for you. If there's someone here that needs to come back home, maybe you've been gone a long time and it's time that you get yourself right with God and the church. But maybe there's someone here tonight that is ready to be baptized into Christ, to make that commitment, to make that decision, to have their sins washed away, to receive the Holy Spirit, and to be added to the Lord's church by Jesus Christ Himself. As we stand and sing this song, we've got to do what Jesus would do for us. Come while we stand and sing.